Good morning. We gather here this morning as we consider the will of God, and our study this morning is, you know, we've seen this before where someone on cartoons, they pull out a gun and they pull the trigger, and what happens? A flag comes out and it says, bang. What do we call that? It's a fake gun, right? It had no substance to it. It looked like a real gun, right? Has all the mechanical workings of a gun. But when he pulled the trigger, there was no pow behind it, right? How many of us have ever tried to light a firework and we think, man, that thing is going to be loud and it's going to make some damage of some sort. And we go and we have this big fuse and we light it. We hold our ears. We might even run away. And when the fuse gets right there to it, it goes, what do we call that? It's a real firework. It's got the same thing as the other fireworks do. It's just a dud. That's what that is. A dud. We've heard that before. So the question that we're going to ask, and we're going to do some self-examination throughout the lesson this morning, and the time that we spend together, we're going to ask ourselves, this is me included while I was doing this lesson, am I or are you a dud? Now that D-U-D stands for something. Like I said, with a gun, it looks real. Had all the workings of a real gun, but it was a dud. Do we look like a Christian? Do we act like a Christian? But really, internally, when it's heart deep, are we really a dud? D-U-D, for dud, will stand for throughout this lesson, a disciple underdeveloped. Disciple underdeveloped. So we're going to ask ourselves throughout this lesson, are we a disciple underdeveloped? Every person that becomes a Christian by obeying the gospel wants to obey God, and we want to be pleasing to Him to the greatest extent possible. And we remember, once again, as we take our minds back when we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, we arose to walk in newness of life as the Scripture teaches us from Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. We realize that we are zealous of good works, that we're going to go out there, and our mindset, as we talk about many times, we're going to go save the world. And as the world turns, as some soap operas have been known to use that terminology, guess what? It wears on us. We never start moving on in certain areas. We never add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, love. These things no longer continue, and we no longer abound in them. And guess what? We become a dud. And we're not pleasing to Him as He knows what our abilities are. Many become like the two souls that Jesus mentioned in the following parable. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 18 down through verse 23. We should never get tired of hearing about this parable as well. He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, notice what he says, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of the world, and this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Notice verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Notice that, bearing fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So really what he gives us to work with is four souls, right? And there's only one that's good. And they have different varying things there. But the two souls that I want us to notice, of course, is the one that you find the stony ground and that of the thorny ground. You know, we understand this from that physical aspect. That's the idea of a parable. He was taking something physical and applying it to a spiritual thing, right? And unfortunately, there's many people that have become Christians and like the idea of what Christianity stands for, but they did not really count the cost of discipleship. Am I one of those people? Because there's a lot of people that run around that say, I'm a Christian, but what does Christian stand for? What does it really mean? It's become mainly just a title, not a lifestyle, a choice that God wants us to make. Either we're on this side or we're on that side. Notice that what Jesus says in the book of Luke. If you go to Luke chapter 14, you also find in verse 27 down through verse 33, interesting words. And of course, you might have already realized we're going to go to those scriptures there. Luke chapter 14, about counting the cost of discipleship. In Luke 14 verse 27, he says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." Verse 30, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask in conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, and every time we read that scripture, we should be amazed. Because once again, physically we understand that if I want to build a house, what do I need to make sure? I need to make sure I have enough funds, I need to make sure I have enough money that I am going to be able to complete it. Not just get a roof on it, not just get a few boards up, get the foundation laid. We're talking about the inside needs to be complete too. We're talking about tile and all those other things that come along with a house, right? We understand that. When we apply that spiritually, as long as we have been Christians, think about how long you have been a Christian. When you put on the name of Christ, is there any boards standing? Is there a roof? Is there some kind of completion on the inside? Is there work being done? Room after room. Once again, I quoted from 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, love, if these things be in you and abound. See, there's a growth process throughout our entire lives. Any Christian that has read their Bibles are taught that they must, now that's the key word there, must grow as Christians and get involved in the Lord's kingdom. But sadly, many do not. Many do not grow and go outside of rather than just being of or just by name only. No substance to it. Some of these Christians will eventually leave the church and God, but not all will leave. So what does that mean? That means that some will remain in the fold and they continue to be disciples underdeveloped. That means that I have become a dud. I've become a dud. And the last thing we should want ever is to be a dud. Because if we are not laboring in God's kingdom and we are not growing, then we are not going to be pleasing to God. Because according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're to be diligently doing what? Seeking God. Diligently, endeavoring, We used that word this morning about perseverance in the Bible class. Persistence. It's important. How many of us remember that of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12? There it is there. Once again, notice it in your Bibles. Prove all things. The Hebrew writer made this very statement in Hebrews 5 verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's so many physical things that we can apply this, right? We were just in Matthew, right, about the souls. We understand that. We were just talking about there in the book of Luke about having enough to finish a project. And here we are talking about milk and solid food. I don't think Brady's got to the point of eating a full steak yet, has he? No, it's not there yet. See, we understand that from a physical standpoint. Spiritually, have we grown to a point where we can sink our teeth into something? Have we can take solid food, that we're exercising our senses to discern both good and evil? That's a constant process, not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. So we're going to look at some things this morning, as the time allows us, and we're going to try to determine whether we are a dud or not. Okay? We're going to give ourselves a test, and once again, this is for me, too. As I was putting this together, something we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis, just like going to the doctor. They want to know what the signs and the symptoms are of whatever it is that we might be having problems with. Well, we're going to go to the great physician this morning, and we're going to ask him, are we exhibiting signs of being a dud? So that's the question. And this is going to come in four parts of a true or false question. True or false. First one is true or false. I care more about what a congregation has to offer me and my family than what I or my family can offer to the church. Think about that. Because what the church stands for is Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This church does not belong to me. Just because I'm the preacher, it does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to anyone else. The church belongs to God, and it's His kingdom, and we put that out first and foremost. But think about this. What are we looking for? When I came here this morning, what was my object? What the congregation can offer me. If we answer this question as true, then our attitude is leaning more toward being selfish because we are more concerned about what we get out of it than what we can put into it. We need to have the attitude that Jesus had because He did not come to be served but to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And we know them from the book of Peter that we're told to follow in His footsteps. We know that from the Apostle Paul that he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 that, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ." Remember that? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. He was imitating Christ. He was showing, following in His footsteps, and he was being spent. He said, "The more I love you, the less I be what? Loved." You remember that from the book of Corinthians? That's what he was doing. He was spending himself. He was concerned. And if everyone had the attitude of caring more about what the church has to offer, then nothing would ever get accomplished, would it? Absolutely not. Because someone would always be waiting for someone else to do something. And I always use this example of electricity. We've all been there. It's running through our minds right now. I've sit there and wondered myself. The lights go out. What do you do? First you go to check, make sure you paid the bill. So they go, "I sure do hope I paid my electricity bill this month." And you find the receipt. You say, "Okay, I paid that bill." Then you look around, and everybody else's lights are out. So you go and you sit there. And in your mind, you're thinking, my neighbor to my right is going to call the electric company and tell them what? Our lights are out down here. You know what the neighbor's thinking? DJ and Kenzie over there is going to call the electric company. And guess what? They're going to come right down here. Well, then the other neighbor down there, I'm thinking, well, he has a direct line to them. So you know he's going to call them. Hours pass. Guess what? No one has called the electrical company. And we're still sitting in the dark with candles scented at that. You know, got all these different flavors mixing, and you got a headache by the time it's all said and done with. And you created a new flavor of some sort, a new scent. But see, that's the idea, is we always think that someone else is going to do it. Physically, we understand that because we got to be honest with ourselves. We might have said that at least one time before in our lives and electricity went out. I'm guilty of it, thinking somebody else is going to do it. Spiritually, it's not so far-fetched, is it? The only way anything gets done is through those who have, here's our word, commitment to their Lord and to the well-being of the church. If Paul sit there and said, someone else is going to do it, I just know it, we wouldn't have the great accomplishments that he's recorded in the book of our Bibles today. Because he was all about working together, making the body function as it should. And this is what Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's notice that for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Say, let's get some Bible behind it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 down through verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 down through verse 20. Here we go. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into, notice the key, one Spirit. We're talking about unity here, right? For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God now has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as... Now, who pleases? He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet there's that unity, one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the hand to the feet, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This goes hand in hand with what Paul said. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who what? Weep. We understand that kind of concept there. We're talking about this unity. Once again, Christ built the church. He purchased it with his own blood, according to Ephesians chapter 5 even. What am I doing for it? What am I doing for it? Consider that if we are not getting involved in the Lord's kingdom, and we want to take instead of giving of ourselves and our abilities, then we just might be a dud, according to the scriptures. You know, and that's always been an interesting thought to me with a rope. Because you can look at that picture and say, man, if they just simply tug on that one more time, what's going to happen to it? That last little string is going to break. Would you look at yourself and say, I'm right there in the middle. we the phrase? Which one am I? If we're the phrase, then we are the disciples that are underdeveloped. What are we doing of ourselves and our abilities in the Lord's kingdom? Are we getting involved full force? Let's look at the second one. True or false? I make encouraging comments to others to help build them up and keep my negative comments to myself. If we answered this question as false, then understand that we are not helping the church at all. There is nothing wrong with constructive criticism at all. But if we become the type that is constantly taking someone to the side and we vent or complain about, well, singing or sermons or prayers or whatever it could be, then we have become that dud. When we do things like this, nothing good comes from it. Because we know that negativity is as contagious and even more so than positive and optimism. It will spread. And I always think about that of Barnabas. Barnabas is an amazing character in the Bible because of, well, the job that he had before him, especially when we think about Paul and such and the encouragement that he had to give, especially other disciples who, well, what would end up happening there. Barnabas translated son of encouragement, Acts chapter 4, verses 36-37, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, Barnabas, you can tell in this very instant, was not like Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, right? Totally different. Because his heart was completely committed to God and he was looking to further the kingdom in any way he could by his positive influence of those around him, taking on tasks and responsibilities that others might look at and say, no thank you, I don't want that. But he had land, he sold it, and he brought the entirety of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet because he was wanting good to come out of it. So we would actually say that Barnabas didn't have the mentality of many other characters that we find in the Bible who thought more about themselves and such, but he was focused on positive. He was focused on growth, optimism. And that's something we should always work on being, is encouragers. We have to ask ourselves, when's the last time that we thanked one of the men that we're leading in the worship service? When's the last time we thank the Bible class teacher that teaches the children? Or the ladies who do so much work around here with things? When's the last time have we ever done that? We have to realize that we can do a lot more good in the church with a kind word. And hopefully that's what we are doing. Because if we're not, then we're becoming that disciple underdeveloped. Third, true or false, people in the congregation don't pay enough attention to me. True or false, on an individual basis, we have to ask ourselves this question. If we answer true, we have to ask the next question, why do we suppose that is the case? We have to ask more questions with this. Have we tried to reach out to others, or do we just expect them to come to us? Have we tried calling or visiting some of our brethren and giving the words of encouragement? Have I done that? Have we prepared meals for the sick, visited the sick member in the hospital? Have we asked ourselves why we expect to receive kindness if we have never shown any? I think that's viable questions that we find. And we go back and we look at the disciples of the early church and we think, was that their attitude and mindset? If it was, then the church would not have grown like it did by leaps and bounds in the midst of oppression, in the midst of intense persecution. What Proverbs 18 and verse 24 has always rang out loud and clear throughout the ages. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it tells us a man who has friends must himself be what? Friendly. See, we understand that physically, don't we? We understand that there is another side to this, because sometimes an individual does all things that's mentioned above in those questions there, but cannot seem to develop within a congregation. And when that's the case, the fault does not lie with the individual, but many times the members of the congregation themselves. So it can be a two-sided situation. And the fact that we should make an effort to talk to others, make friends with them. If we'll make an effort to reach out to others, we may find us another friend that will become part of our inner circle as brothers and sisters in Christ. I always found it interesting that there's a preacher that, and he's preached here before, Carl Allen. And even when I was over there doing gospel meetings and lectureships, that at the end of every service, do you know what he would say? From the very back, as loud as he could, he'd say, "Shake hands and be friendly." And I'm thinking, shouldn't we already know that? But it's amazing that he does that as a reminder, as we sometimes forget, what? Shake hands and be friendly. Because it's important. We must never forget what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." It's absolutely important. All right. Well, let's get down to our last one. Like I said, this wasn't going to be a very difficult lesson here. The last one here, true or false? Hope you're keeping up with your score there, right? True or false? I do my best to be a positive influence on others by being a good example. We have spent several weeks talking about sermons regarding influence and good examples and such. And we realized from the Scriptures how important that really is. So if we answer this right here, this true or false, in the affirmative, and we say true, that I do my best to be a positive influence on others by being a good example, then that's exactly what we should be doing. But if we answer it false, then we are a disciple underdeveloped, and we need to do something about it. We have to. I do not think that many realize that the negative influences that come when we choose not to come to services, because our absence can actually have a negative effect upon others. People should not have to leave worship every week wondering where brother absent, or if the fact is sister sluggish, that has no bearing on either brother or sister, are. We shouldn't have to wonder those kind of questions at all. Think about it. If there were a discussion on my absence, would you say, "We better call DJ right away because he never misses"? Of course, there might be someone that say, "Well, DJ's not here. Who's going to preach?" You know? Somebody say, "Oh, I ain't got nothing prepared," or whatever. But the thought is that hopefully everybody says, "Hey, DJ been sick? Something wrong with Kenzie?" Would they say the same thing about me? Would that be a question that might wander in our minds? We have to determine if we are going to be an asset to the church. Because we really, as we have noticed, we don't have to be a disciple underdeveloped. We don't have to. Rather, we should be a disciple in development. You know what disciple in development means, right? That's did. Means that we're doing something in the church. That kind of just worked out there, you know. Disciple in development. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow," there's our word, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do we look out for opportunities to grow every time we possibly can? I can promise that if we are not growing as a Christian, then we're not going to be pleasing to God. Because first and foremost, when it all comes down to it, and everything that we have talked about this morning, my job is not to sit and be pleasing to every person. That's not my first priority. My first priority is to be pleasing to God. And if I'm being pleasing to God, then guess what? I'm going to be pleasing to you as we work together in unity, as we reverence God first and foremost, and we want the best for His kingdom. We must remind ourselves that when we became disciples of Christ, that we made the commitment to serve Him and follow His teachings. That is truly what a disciple is, one who follows the teaching of another. Jesus tells about being a disciple that a disciple is not above his teacher nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Matthew 10 and verses 24 and 25. So as disciples of Christ, we cannot allow our opinions, personal judgments, come before our master teaching as found in the New Testament. We must never forget that Jesus will always be wiser than we are. So when we find that the Bible teaches us to do something that we have not been doing, or teaches us to stop doing something that we have been doing, then we need to have the mindset to change and not disagree with God. A mark of a disciple that is not a dud is one that continues in the Word of God. John 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 32, the word abide means to continue in God's Word. Someone who learns enough Bible to become a Christian and then stops learning is not a true disciple of Christ, because that's not what the Scriptures say. God does not want people who are casually interested in His Word. He wants those who hunger and thirst for it. Are we hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Because it says in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Think about that. It would be impossible to call ourselves a disciple of Christ if we do not know His Word. Because we can follow what we do not know. We can't. We realize that there are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. We can have infomercial mentality that we can get to heaven by some way that requires a little effort from us. It doesn't happen that way, does it? Because if that were true, why would Jesus say that the road that leads to heaven is a difficult one? And why would the Bible teach us to endure and grow? That makes sense, doesn't it? Another mark of a disciple that is not a dud is one that shows love for his brethren. While this love can be shown in many ways, one way that can be shown is by assembling with the saints and getting involved in fellowship one with another. We truly cannot exercise the proper love and care for our brethren if we willfully choose not to be with them during the assembly. And one final mark of a disciple that is not a dud is one that is willing to work for the Lord. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear, notice, much fruit. So you will be My disciples. Bearing fruit for the Lord does not happen by accident. It happens by someone making an effort to do so. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about can only come from spreading the Master's teaching. We talked about there at the beginning of the lesson from the parable of the sower, that when we plant the seed of God's Word, it's the heart of others, it can convert people, and it can create new disciples of Christ. But this usually does not come from our words only, but from our actions as well. Living exactly what we're speaking. We know that our Father wants everyone to choose to be saved, and He wants everyone exposed to His truth. So we cannot afford, as Christians and disciples ourselves, to be lukewarm in our Christian lives. We must do our best to walk as closely to God as we can. Concluding our lesson with these questions and what we have talked about this morning, have we found ourselves with no substance? We have the making of a gun. It looks like a gun, But when you pull the trigger, it ain't nothing but a bang sign that pops out. Or the firecracker. Is there any substance to my life as a Christian? God knows what we have within us and our abilities. Have we found ourselves this morning as a disciple underdeveloped? Or have we found ourselves as a disciple in development, showing a sign that says we are a work in progress, that we are still doing something? If we have found ourselves this morning as a disciple underdeveloped, I hope that we will change and start growing in Christ and to start getting busy in His kingdom. Hopefully, we are still growing in Christ and busy in His kingdom. Hopefully, this has been an encouraging lesson to us and a reminder that we do not become behind and a disciple underdeveloped. Do we need to start our commitment today by being baptized, putting on the name of Christ? Do we need to recommit ourselves today by the encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Where do we stand? How did we fare in our self-examination this morning? Disciple underdeveloped or a disciple in development? Are we doing something in His kingdom? If we are here and we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?